Let's have a further word of prayer, please, before we look at God's word together. Lord, we want to thank you that we can entrust ourselves into your hands. We thank you for the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to write the word of God upon our hearts. We ask you for that ministry among us. Through the giving of the word, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, Lord, would you be pleased to accomplish your purposes for us? We want to thank you too for these scriptures that we have in front of us, the word of God, old covenant and new covenant. We want to thank you for them both, and we want to ask you that as we esteem your word, that we want to submit to it and its implications for our lives. So we ask you to bless this time greatly to us, we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, we have come to an end of our series in the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. We completed it last week with the last part of chapter 5, looking at what it is to live in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus. And rather than do something completely different this morning, there's just one thing I wanted to, as it were, put a bit of a spotlight on from last week. And it's there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Can't be. Yes, it is. Yes, verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And what I said last week, let me just underline at the start, is that if we're to live in the light of the Lord's return, we need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit of God in the light of the Lord's return. Therefore, not to quench the Spirit. In particular, the example that the Apostle Paul gives is the matter of prophecy. And the command there in verse 20 is, do not despise prophecy. And by that, he does not mean don't despise the prophetic scriptures. Of course, we're not to despise the prophetic scriptures. But that's not what he's saying. It says, do not despise prophesying, or do not despise prophetic utterances. Neither is he saying that we are to despise the scriptures in the written word of God that clearly deal with the future. It is possible to do both of those things. There are those Christians, sadly, who sort of effectively dismiss, who rubbish, and really this word despise means just that. It means to treat with contempt. To rubbish, if you like, if there is such a verb as to rubbish, which I don't think there is, but anyway, we'll use it. But there are those who sort of dismiss the prophetic scriptures speaking about the future. We're not to despise the prophetic scriptures, of course we're not. And we're not to despise prophecy within the scripture when God speaks directly. No, this word here is saying, do not despise prophetic utterances. And what it's really saying is, we are not to despise the use of prophecy, or the manifestation, or the gift, if you like, of prophecy for today. 1 Corinthians 12 clearly says that it is one of the 9 manifestation of the Spirit. And sadly, there are some Christians who effectively despise prophesying by saying, well, it's not for today. They say that at the end of the New Testament, that God stops speaking. Well, friends, there are a number of counter-arguments to that. I will just give you but one, which we will look at in the prophecy of Joel. God says that in the last days, and Peter quoted this, of course, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. But in the context of Joel chapter 2, it's speaking about the days of the return of the Lord. So really, I would say that the last days started from Acts chapter 2 and we're still in them. But it says, in the last days, I will pour out my Holy Spirit. Have you known God pouring out his Holy Spirit upon you? Sometimes, yes, you can say yes. We're in a day when God is still pouring out his Holy Spirit. And what is the result of that? It says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Prophecy the ability to prophesy, to give a prophetic utterance, is needed in our day. It's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us, and we therefore desperately need it, and we dare not despise it. Well, that's really by way of an introduction, because what I therefore want to speak about is, well, two things. The value of prophecy. By that I mean prophetic utterances. The value of prophetic utterances, and perhaps a little bit more briefly, how to evaluate those prophetic utterances. Something of what I'm going to say will be very practical to us as those who attend Bethel Christian Assembly. If you're not a member of Bethel Christian Assembly, you don't come here, well, that's your lookout. I'm sorry for you. We shall pray for you, but I trust that there'll be something here that will nevertheless give you encouragement and instruction, because I do think we need it, certainly from time to time. So to start off with, what is the value of prophesying? Well, to grasp that, we need to understand God's desire in prophecy. God's desire in prophecy. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29. God says to Moses, this remarkable word, "Would that all God's people were prophets." For the majority of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God's Spirit came upon individuals and they prophesied. They were prophets. God raised up individuals with a special prophetic ministry. When you come to the New Testament, the remarkable thing is, as in that prophecy of Joel, is that it says, all your sons and your daughters, and your sons and your daughters may prophesy. I beg your pardon, not all. And your sons and your daughters may prophesy. There is the potential for any one of God's people to be able to give a prophetic utterance. That's the difference between the new covenant people of God and the old covenant people of God. But here in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29, we get something of the heart of God looking forward to that day and longing for it really now. He says, do you envy for my sake, Moses said to him. Moses saying to Joshua, because the Spirit of God had come upon others apart from Moses. And Joshua was most put out by it. And Moses, who had something of the heart and the mind of God for this, says to Joshua, do you envy for my sake? Are you jealous? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. Friends, do you see something of God's longing that there should be prophetic utterances, and God's longing to find those whom he can use to bring it? And friends, sometimes God is very frustrated, I think, because he longs to be able to speak, and yet he can't find the outlet for it. God's desire in prophecy. And of course, when it comes to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm not going to read a long passage this morning. We're going to be darting around quite a bit. So fasten your seatbelts and bear with me. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 14. The Apostle Paul says, follow after love, pursue love, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, friends, if the Apostle Paul is saying he wants us to earnestly desire, do you not think that it's God's desire for you to have this too? Do you not think it's God's desire for you to be able to be used in prophecy? God wants this. And so he says to all God's people, make love your aim. Well, we can't cover everything this morning, so just take what is of the Lord for you today and leave the rest. But make love your aim. And earnest desire, it's not either or, it's both and. So he's not saying pursue love and forget about the spiritual gifts, they're not for today. He's not saying that. That's to despise prophetic utterances, that's to quench the spirit. Neither is he saying so desire spiritual gifts that you completely operate outside love. That was partly what was happening in the Corinthian assemblies. They were being utterly selfish about how they were operating the manifestation of the Spirit. No, make love your aim and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And verse 31 at the end of the chapter as well. For you may all prophesy. Friends, this is a challenge, isn't it? Potentially, every one of you, if you are a believer, there are some riders beyond that, but potentially there, you can prophesy. God can use you. You can bring a prophetic utterance. Either you don't believe me, or you're thinking about it, or you don't find it hard to take in. I'm not sure the reaction, but some of your faces, you're saying, well, rather him but not me. Don't rule yourself out. The Lord wants to use you. Well, why should the Lord want to use you? Well, look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God, for nobody understands and how in the spirit he speaks mysteries. He that prophesies speaks to men to edification, exhortation and comfort. He who speaks in an unknown tongue builds up in stuff, but he that prophesies builds up the church. Do you want the church to be built up? Well, if you do, you'll want to prophesy. Because the purpose of prophecy, the value of it, is that it builds up the body of Christ. It says in Acts 20 that the word of God builds up the church. It says here the prophecy builds the church. We need the word of God and we need the prophetic utterance. Both of these two things build up the church. But see what else it says about prophecy. Verse 3. Unfortunately, we're not living in the days when we could easily remember this by referring to the EEC, the European Economic Community, as it then was, because it says in verse 3, he that prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, unfortunately, it's the EU, and I'm afraid it doesn't fit. So, I'll have to think of another way of sort of summarising, but it may help you to remember these three things. If you prophesy, you are going to be speaking to men for their building up, their edification. The word edification means simply building. Exhortation, their encouragement. And please, this is not therefore just to say that if you speak a prophetic utterance, that it has got to be sort of saying nice things to people. It's not that kind of soothing encouragement. Sometimes the encouragement we need is an urging on. It can even be a matter of discipline. But the purpose of prophecy is not for God to tick us off. Neither is it just to give us superficial, syrupy sort of, God loves you kind of thing. It's there for your exhortation, for you to be urged on, for you to be encouraged, and for comfort, to be strengthened. For God to speak deeply into your heart, to establish you. That is the purpose of prophecy. That is the value of prophecy. That is why we need to desire it in the church. Well, if we're going to understand the value of prophecy, we not only need to see God's desire in it, but also, what does God mean by the prophetic utterance? What is God's definition of prophecy? Well, what is prophecy? It's what we're looking at. And if you go to Exodus chapter 7 and Exodus chapter 4, you'll find a very clear answer to that question. Exodus chapter 7, first of all, where it says this, the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. What did God mean by that? He meant quite simply that Aaron was going to be Moses' mouthpiece. He was going to be Moses' spokesman. So Moses was going to be responsible for what to say, and Aaron was going to open his mouth and speak it. Moses was going to convey to Aaron what God was saying, and then Aaron was going to bring it forth. In that sense, Aaron was Moses' prophet. And to be a prophet of the Lord, or to give a prophetic utterance, simply means that you are God's spokesman. You are speaking on his behalf. It is as simple as that, in a way. Of course, that brings tremendous responsibility. We need to know what the Lord is saying. And we need to be very careful that we neither add to it nor diminish it in any way. But we are not to be speaking just from our own hearts, our own imagination, our own opinions. We are there to speak on God's behalf. chapter 4. Likewise, to underline this, chapter 4 and verse 16. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. This is the Lord speaking to Moses about Aaron. Moreover, Aaron shall speak for you to the people. He will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand the staff with which you shall perform the signs. And friends, in a sense, therefore, Moses here, as in one or two other cases, I believe, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So Moses is our representative before the Lord. The Holy Spirit is our representative, rather, before the Lord. He speaks to us, and we speak that word, whatever the Holy Spirit gives to us. So therefore, prophetic utterance is not the following. If it is to speak on God's behalf, it is not the following. And sometimes these things are thought of as prophecy. I want to suggest to you that they're not. First of all, sharing your own opinion about something. So if in a meeting, rather like this morning, because I do believe in 1 Corinthians 14, generally speaking, the meeting of the assembly of God's people should be open for the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in whatever way he chooses. But if one person gets up and says, well, actually, I think we should all be having sliced bread rather than whatever. I mean, I'm being ridiculous, really. But if somebody ventures an opinion, that is not prophecy. If somebody shares even an insight from the Word of God, that is not necessarily prophecy. I say not necessarily. There may be a prophetic element to it. There may be a sense in which, yes, God is saying something here, but that is not of itself prophecy. God may give you an insight, God may give you an understanding about something, but that doesn't necessarily mean to say that it is prophecy. Neither is prophecy the teaching of God's word. Why do I say that? Because both in Hebrew and in Greek, the words for prophecy and teaching are completely different. Teaching is to give instruction, prophecy is to give a word from the Lord. Neither is it preaching. Preaching is not the same as teaching either, and there are different words and there are different purposes for both. I'm not going to go into those. Maybe a little bit more, what's the word? Treading on eggshells, or maybe some of you might disagree, that's all right. I want to suggest to you that prophecy is not either the sharing of a picture. Now, it's become quite popular in some circles for a number of years, really, that people say that they've got a picture. And really, I think there may be two things about this. First of all, if it is of the Lord, I would suggest the more biblical description of it is a word of knowledge. That is to say, a fragment of revelation from the mind of God. And God may show you something. I've known it myself, and I've seen it happen. And so you may say, rather than say, I've seen a picture, you can say, I believe God is showing me this. Now, the word of knowledge is what is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. It can be related to prophecy, but essentially it is not. And it may lead to prophecy. But you see, unless it does lead to prophecy, it can be really rather confusing. And I've certainly been in meetings, perhaps some of you have, where somebody says, the Lord's given me a picture. And you share that picture, and then everybody says, what on earth does it mean? Do you know what I mean? And we spend the rest of the time thinking about what God might be saying. Friends, if you feel God is giving you something of that, showing you something, then ask the Lord for the word. What is he trying to say through it? That's the critical thing. And if you, as I heard on one occasion, feel that the Lord is showing you the picture of a cauliflower, you'll be quite good to know what that cauliflower means. But don't let's dismiss the thing about pictures, because, you know, Jeremiah, the Lord said to him at the very outset of his ministry, what do you see? And seeing is very much part of prophecy. I'll come on to that a little bit later on. Now, that's the good side of it. the picture thing. The bad side of it, the error, I think, which is prevalent as well, sadly, is that it's there in the Colossian letter where actually people speak out of the imaginations of their heart. And so you imagine something, and the ladies, I have to say, I think you're a little bit more prone to this than us men. We have our own weaknesses. But I think sometimes you are prone to sort of this kind of sort of imagination where you see things and you say, I believe the Lord is showing me. And friends, it's not prophecy. I wouldn't even suggest that it's a word of knowledge, really. So just be careful. Let's just get the terminology right. But neither is prophecy, therefore, any other kind of mystical experience either. Prophecy is not, finally, foretelling the future. It may involve that. On one occasion, in the book of Acts, there was a prophecy that there was going to be a famine over the whole of the land. And it came to pass. There are prophetic scriptures that foretell the future. But essentially, prophecy is to speak the word of the Lord. It may be foretelling, but it's more simply forthtelling. So that is the value of prophecy. But what is its essence, therefore? What is its heart? If that's sort of what it is. Maybe even to ask the question, how does it begin to come to us? How can we begin to exercise prophetic utterances ourselves? Well, I'm simply going to give as an example, and it can only be an introductory really, just to look at the opening words of the prophetic books of the Old Testament, because I think we get a great deal of instruction from there. Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Micah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and Joel, got that? All start off like this. The word of the Lord came. And friends, that is essentially what prophecy is. It is the word of the Lord. God speaking directly to you, and you then passing it on. If the word of the Lord does not come to you, you're not going to be able to prophesy. Or if you do, it's not going to be true prophecy. The word of the Lord. However, that's not the end of the matter. If you go to Habakkuk, please go to the book of little book of Habakkuk. If you don't know where that is, well, go to Matthew and turn left. And you'll get there. Obadiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And this is how Habakkuk begins his prophecy. He says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And there are two things there. There's the matter of the burden. There's the word burden. If you actually go back to, if you go to the previous prophecy of Nahum, it starts off very similarly. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Prophecy can therefore come as a burden. And what do we mean by a burden? Well, it means something really of a weight that God puts upon us. It's not there to crush us, but it's something that God puts upon us. And essentially, both for Nahum and Habakkuk, God showed them something. It was related to what they saw. And what they saw, what God showed them, came therefore as a weight into their spirits. And it is out of that, out of the burden that the prophet did see, that then Habakkuk and Nahum actually spoke. Now, you may not see a vision as such, but essentially prophecy is to do with seeing. Indeed, one of the words for a prophet is simply the word seer. He was known as the seer, the one who sees things. Does that have relevance to us? Of course it does. The Ephesian letter, for example, Paul prays for all the Ephesians, not just the most spiritual, not just the men, not just the elderly, but he prays for them all and says, I pray therefore that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him. Friends, we need spiritual understanding. We need our spiritual eyes opened. And of course, that can apply and happen in all sorts of ways. One of which is prophecy. God may show you something. God may reveal something to you. And it comes with that burden. And then the prophetic utterance is the discharging of that burden. I'll come on to that a little bit more a bit later on. The two things are combined in Malachi. Malachi's prophecy begins like this: the burden of the word of the Lord. So the word was accompanied by the burden. It wasn't just a burden, it was neither was it just the word of the Lord, it was the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, or in some scriptures it will say by the hand of the person who's bringing the prophecy. Basically, when God wants to use you in a prophetic utterance, he entrusts something into your hand. He says, this is a word from me for whoever, and he wants us to be responsible for giving that word. The burden of the word of the Lord. And then if you look at Amos, just have a look at the just go left again. Hosea, Joel, Amos. And we find something else here. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. Now, why does it say, I mean, he could have started the word of the Lord that came to Amos. He could have said the burden of the Lord that came to Amos. It says here the words of Amos. Well, does that mean that it was his own words? Was it simply his own opinion, his own insight, his own gift of speech that he thought he would just sort of give? No. It's a prophecy. It's a prophetic scripture. It's the word of the Lord. We don't know how the word of the Lord came. It doesn't say. Except it says the words of Amos, which he saw. So the matter of seeing again. But I want to suggest to you that the scripture is very clear and instructive. When it says, therefore, the words of Amos, it's the word of the Lord, and he's giving it to Amos, and the word of the Lord becomes Amos's words. Now, this is very instructive and relevant when we come to prophesy, because you see, how we express the burden of the Lord and how we express the mind of the Lord can depend from person to person. God spoke through the prophets of old, but they weren't typewriters or computers or whatever. They had their own personalities, their own backgrounds, their own experiences, and God gave them his word, and they discharged that burden. They gave the word of the Lord in their own way. They were uniquely theirs. Now, does that mean that something of what they say is not from the Lord? No, not a bit of it, because the scriptures are inspired by the Spirit of God. Every word that we have written here is given by the Lord. But it's marvellous, isn't it, that though all scripture is given by inspiration of God, nevertheless, what we have here, God respects our individual personalities. Now, when we come to give a prophetic utterance, therefore, you don't have to. What this is saying is that you are not going to be a machine. And some of you may be thinking, well, I want to be used in prophecy, and you're just waiting for God to give you, sort of plop into your mind, sort of a few words. That's not what happens. It might do. Occasionally, God will give you specific words. But you are not an automaton just sort of regurgitating words which God is going to put into your mind and heart. No. God is going to give you a burden. But you are going to, and you need to know that it's the word of the Lord. That is, not the words of the Lord, but the revelation of, of God, the revelation from God concerning whatever it is going to come to your heart. But how you express it is up to you. Moving on. That is the value of prophecy. I'm slightly moving on really into what I want to finish with now, which is how we are to evaluate prophecy. How we're to evaluate it. Well, let's just think first a little bit more. How are we to evaluate it if we're going to be speaking it ourselves? How do you know whether what you have got is from the Lord or not? I want to just suggest a few very practical pointers. First of all, you need to be waiting on the Lord. You need to be in his presence. And secondly, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Going on being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, prophecy came as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit whenever it's mentioned. And certainly in the Old Testament as well, the Holy Spirit, as in that example in Numbers 11, which we started with. The Spirit of God came upon the elders and they prophesied. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, and we are all of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not in the presence of the Lord, and if you're not continually in the Word of God, you're unlikely to be used in prophecy. So we need to be preparing our hearts, we need to be walking with the Lord, we need to be continually filled with the Spirit, and then as we come to meet corporately, it may be that on your own, that God has begun to give you something. Maybe as we're together that the Lord then brings something of a burden to you, brings something of a word to you. How do you handle it? Well, I would suggest to you, first of all, the principle of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, which is, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. What do I mean by that? Well, it means, number one, is you have to decide whether and when you're going to bring it. So, if a person, and it's happened on one occasion, at least, that I can think of, where somebody has brought a prophecy, and when I've sort of had a chat afterwards and about various things, the person said, well, I just had to bring it. No, you do not have to bring it. It's not that God compels us to say anything. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You can choose not to say, but you've got an answer to the Lord if you don't. Psalm 39, verses 1 to 3, very instructive too. David says on one occasion, bear with me a moment, please. Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed with my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Now that's a good thing to say. And maybe your reaction is, I don't want to say anything that is not of the Lord. And that's a good attitude to have. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. The situation is slightly different here, but I think it's the same principle. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And I would suggest if you feel that the Lord is giving you something, just let it go. Put it on the back burner. Commit it to the Lord and say, now Lord, if this is from you, will you strengthen it? But if it's not from you, will you just take it away? And concentrate on something else. Concentrate again, you're in the Lord's presence, keep your eyes on the Lord, be available to him. But just let go of it. But you see, this is what happened with David. He tried to let go of it. I held my peace, he says. Verse 3, my heart was hot within me. And then what happens is that actually the Lord burned within his heart. The word of the Lord burned within him. And you won't be able to get rid of it. It'll increase in intensity. The burden of it will get greater. My heart was hot within me while I was musing the fire burn. That's a good thing. Muse, meditate, contemplate, consider the Lord. And as you do that, if it's really of the Lord, it will increase in strength in your own spirit. Such that eventually, like David, you then say, then I spoke with my tongue. So that is how to evaluate whether it is from the Lord or not. When you do bring it, please don't say, thus says the Lord. Let us weigh that, please. You won't be speaking in the same way that the prophets of old did. But neither do you have to do it in a particular tone of voice. And neither do you have to do it in the language of the AV or the NS, ASB or any other V or B that you can think of. Just be yourself, be real, and just, you might like to preface this and say, I believe the Lord is giving me something to say. Please, will you consider it? And then just bring it forth. Now, the Lord won't give you everything all at once. So the next principle is Romans 12, verse 7 says, he that prophesies, let him prophesy according to faith. And the marvellous thing about the Lord is when he gives you the word, he also gives you the faith to go with it. And faith is your response to what the Lord is saying. So you prophesy in faith. That is to say, you maybe you've only got a little bit that you feel, but you share it. And if there's something more, then you add to that. Bring that as well. Don't make it up. Sometimes it's possible to begin in the spirit and to end in the flesh. Keep to the level of faith. Keep within the parameters of faith. And of course, faith comes as you hear the word of God. As it says in Romans 11. If you are honestly unsure whether you have something, as I said last week, I think despise not prophesying. It's really an encouragement. Bring it forth. In order for that to happen, share it with somebody that you trust. Maybe in the context of a meeting like this, that you're sitting next to somebody, or you want that comes into that category, or you want to share it with one of the elders or whatever. But just say, look, I'm just thinking the Lord is giving me this. Does it have a witness with you that this is right? And of course, we need to look to the Lord for the opportunity. If God gives you something, it doesn't mean to say that you need to say it straight away. Maybe that something the Lord gives you is actually not even for that occasion. You need the faith to know when it should be brought, as well as what to bring. And lastly, I do understand, we've all been there, we have to deal with the flesh. When you bring a word of prophecy, you're not going to feel ecstatic. You're not going to feel, quite the opposite. You actually may feel that you're bringing this and you're terrified and you're sweating and you'd rather not do it. Friends, just recognise that's the flesh. And just deal with it. Be obedient to what the Spirit of God is saying to you and be led by the Lord. So that's how to evaluate prophecy if you are the person who's bringing it. Very briefly, bear with me. How to evaluate a prophecy that somebody else brings. First of all, we are all to weigh, not just those in leadership. We are all to consider it. On what criteria? Number one, is it biblical? Somebody comes in and says, the Lord is saying, I've had enough of you, I can't stand you, I hate you. You can dismiss it straight away because you know that's not the Lord. But secondly, you need to weigh, is it for me or is it for the church? And is it for the church? Is one bit of it even for me in particular? And this is where, friends, those who are responsible for the leadership of the meeting need to consider whether it's biblical, of course, and we need to consider whether it is from the Lord. But only you as an individual can weigh what is said as to whether God is saying something to you. And I would say to you that the very Holy Spirit who gave that word of prophecy, if it was the Lord who was giving it, the same Holy Spirit who spoke, who gave faith to the one who gave it, would also give a witness to you and say, that's for you. So if somebody comes to the front or somebody brings a word of prophecy that says, my son or my daughter, well, you know that's to one person. But there's some of us, if we hear the words, my son, if you're men, that is, we think, it's me. It may not be you. Some of you ladies, if you hear my daughter, oh, that must be me, the Lord speaking. No, it may not be for you. And if it's not for you, if there's no witness within your own heart, don't worry about it. It's not for you. One other evaluation, one little test, very important one, is that we need to consider the life and the testimony of the one who's bringing it. somebody who's living in unconfessed sin, somebody who's living in rebellion, somebody who's not submissive to the Lord and to others, is unlikely to bring a word from the Lord. If they do, I would just be very careful about it. And I would suggest, even practically, therefore, that in an assembly like Bethel, it is good that the prophecy is brought by those who come to the assembly on a regular basis. And finally, how do we evaluate it? We need to respond to it. If we value the gift of prophecy, if we value the prophetic utterance, we need to respond to it. We desperately need prophetic utterances. Don't despise it. Don't quench the spirit. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and don't worry about the rest. Let's pray, please.